two places, Acts chapter 4. I want to read a passage out of there, and then you can also go to Philippians. Just put your finger there, and we'll turn there in just a minute. But let me just kind of upgrade you or let you know. We've been sharing the past month on the fact that we are, according to the book of Peter, living stones. Everybody say living stones. And the Bible calls for New Testament believers to become a people that build on a foundation we call the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And not only are we living stones, not dead stones, but living stones, we're building on the living stone or the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the foundation in which we build our spiritual house upon. All right, somebody say amen. Okay, so it's important. Now, we spent a couple of weeks on what we call, the Bible also says in Timothy that we are pillars of truth. The New Testament believer is a pillar of truth in the church. And we have went over the 12 foundational truths, what we believe. I think it's very important that everybody in the church understand and know what their church believes. And so we spent six, we talked about the first six 1 week, and then we talked about the last six the next week. And if you want to know what the church believes, go back and listen to those things, because we talk about the essential doctrine. Let me understand now the difference between essential doctrine and non-essential doctrine. We have essential doctrine that we believe that there is no other way by which a man could be saved except through Jesus Christ and through the blood. And if somebody believes that there's another way to heaven or another way to salvation except through Jesus Christ, then we can't fellowship with that group. Okay, but there are non-essential doctrines, and we discussed and we talked about those. And today, I want to talk to you about this final message. Let's look here in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "Now the multitude," are you there? Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "Now the multitude of those who believed," do I have any believers in here? All right, look what it says. "We're of one heart and one soul." Underline that phrase. One heart and one soul. "Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Now, I read verses like that in the Bible, and it just thoroughly amazes me how they could come to a place where they were in that kind of attitude, where everybody knew that everything they had belonged to God. It was like all for one and one for all. You know, like the three musketeers. Can you see the common unity and the common, you know, with so many, we've come so far. If you look, I think you'll find that there's over 500 denominations in the United States of America. I mean, I'm talking about Christian, you know, those that confess the essential doctrines. And so there's a lot of diversity, and there's a lot of different ways that people believe the Word of God and translate and interpret and so on and so forth. But you see this early pattern here is that they believed in God, and they believed that they needed to be in one spirit and in one mind. Now, if you will, turn over to Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at this other thing, because this is really what we want to focus on today. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, making request of you all with joy." And look at verse 5 very carefully. It says, "And for your fellowship," or the word fellowship is really the Greek word koinonia, and some of the modern translations like the NIV translates that word fellowship as partnership. And today I want to talk to you about the power of partnership. Somebody asked me the other day, well, in fact, several people have asked me, you know, how do we become a member of Church of the Living Word. Now, you need to listen carefully today, and you'll find out that we don't have a formal membership in this church. What we do have is what we call a covenant partnership. And there's a difference between a member or a membership and a covenant partnership. You know, you could be a member of Sam's Club. Yeah, you can be a member of Sam's Club, and you can have certain privileges and certain rights by being a card holder. You could be a, you know, you could be a member of AARP, or you could be a member of the Lions Club. But you see, membership tends to put a focus on the members, in fact, or a membership that there is an exclusion or somebody that's not included, where when you have a covenant partnership, a covenant relationship, it puts the emphasis on the commitment and the serving and being a part of a team. You know, you don't have to know anybody at Sam's Club to be a member. You don't really have to do anything but pay your dues. Are you here? So today we're going to talk about covenant relationship. We're going to talk about covenant partnership. Membership is when you sign up for something and you get a privilege. And you are, if you're not a member, you're excluded. Where covenant, and I think about the covenant relationship. You can just write these scriptures down that Jonathan and David had. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 18:1 that Jonathan became one spirit. Just like we read, he became one spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And the Bible says that Jonathan made a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two parties that they will be united together in one spirit and in one heart. And, you know, they exchanged garments. They cut their finger or whatever they did to shed their blood. They exchanged blood. They exchanged their garments. And they made a vow to one another to watch each other's back. Whatever enemy they had was their enemy. Whatever foes or friends they had was their friends, etc., etc. But they were one for all and all for one. Are you here? And so what I want you to understand that a covenant is a lifelong relationship. I'm in covenant with my wife. You know, my wife and I, we're not in a marriage membership. I don't go back and consult the marriage license to see what kind of privileges I have or I don't have. Are you here? We're in a partnership with one another. We watch out for one another. We flow for one another. Not only do we love one another, but we are in agreement with one another. We're part of one another. We're a team together. Are you with me? I'm trying to paint you a picture of the difference of just being a member of something and being in a covenant relationship or a partnership. And if we look really close at the early church, and I don't have time to go into all that today, you'll find out that there was an association, a relationship with those believers. Because listen, it was more of an organic type of a church, because you know they had to keep one eye on the door for, you know, out of just people coming in trying to kill them, trying to destroy them. And thank God we have freedom, and thank God we have liberty. We don't have to be concerned our government's going to come in here and shut us down because we're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So I want the climate, you know, to be in this church that we're together as a church. We're part of a team. You know, I played in sports. I played football and some basketball, and I was a lot younger and slimmer. But, you know, the team concept, they don't join the team and make out a membership list and they consult to see what their benefit package is and so on and so forth. No, a team becomes part of that team for one reason, and that's to win. And to win a championship, or to win their division, or to win whatever it is that they can win in that sport. Are you listening to me? The concept is that they put everything on the line, and they become team players. We have a situation where everybody understands what their position is they play. And they know that that position is important to the overall success of the team. The coach is there so that he can implement or train or equip the team so that when the team goes out on the field, they can play the game. And they don't play the game just to play it, but they play it to win it. Amen. Are you with me? And so we have to understand the team concept. A lot of times we don't think because we're just coming and going that we're not really important, that we're insignificant. Well, we've got to change our attitude, because the attitude of a church ought to be like a family. And how many of you have children? How many of you have family? You know that every member of your family is important. Amen? And every member of your family, you try to give them a purpose and a meaning and a destiny. Because it's very important that we have this concept of whatever we have been called to do, it's God who called us to do it. We have to have the concept that if God brought us into a church, then God has brought us there for a purpose. If God has placed us here, then we need to give it our all. We need to get in the game. Amen? I said amen. Are you with me? And so when you become a partner to your church rather than just a member, then it changes your attitude towards things. You take ownership. And we'll see some other things here. It's kind of like a funny story I heard about this running back played for a small college university over in the eastern part of the United States, and his name was Ike. And it was the game was almost about to be over, and they were losing by 6 points. And the coach said, okay, it was first down, give Ike the ball. Ike was their best runner. And Ike took the ball, and I mean, he ran smack dab into the line, and 200 or 300 pound tackles flattened him, pancaked him, squashed him right into the turf. And he got up, and shook himself, and they went back and they huddled up, and the coach sent in the play and said, give Ike the ball. And so Ike got the ball, and this time he ran wide around the end. And here come the linebackers, and they ran him out of bounds before he could gain 1 yard. He hit the bench where the other team was playing, and he hit the water bucket and knocked the wind out of his side. But Ike got back up, and he got back in the game. And so the coach sent in the play and said, give Ike the ball. Well, this time Ike took the ball. It was a running draw play. And here came a blitz, a running blitz. And they tackled Ike for a 10-yard loss in the backfield. And I mean, he was slow to get up. I mean, this is 3 times. He'd just been pounded, beat, and hurt. And so they huddled up. And the coach said, give Ike the ball. It was 4th down. And the huddle stayed down this time a little bit longer than normal. And the time was about to expire on the play clock, and the quarterback raised up his head and said, Coach, I don't want the ball anymore. Now, here's what I'm saying to you, is a lot of times it's much easier to let Ike carry the ball. Even though Ike's getting beaten up and bruised and he's carried the ball out, what I see in the church many, many times is people enjoy being spectators. They enjoy sitting up in the high part of the bleachers with the glasses, inspecting and looking and being Monday morning quarterbacks. But you see, you need to get in the game. Say, get in the game. You need to learn to carry the ball, amen? You need to learn to get smacked a few times, and you need to learn to get back up and get back in the game. Are you with me? And so that's what we have to have, that kind of concept, because it changes our perspective when we see ourselves as team players. I want you, when you walk out of the door here in a few minutes, I want you to feel like you're part of this church, like you're part of this team. Like that song says, if you're the only ones that had the key to the church, would it be open next Sunday? I want you to know that even though sometimes it looks like you've got an insignificant part, a lot of times people say, well, I don't have any talents. I don't have any, I can't sing. I can't preach. I can't do this. I can't do that. Would you stop looking at the things you can't do and start saying what God says you can do? Amen. God has not brought us in here to be spectators. He's called the church to be a team. I'm trying to show you the difference in just being a member of something and being in partnership or a covenant relationship with a local church where God has brought you so that you can be a team player. Say team player.
Team player.
Team player. Amen. You don't want to be part of a losing. Who wants to be a part of a losing team? Who wants to be part of the team that doesn't take their part? Are you here? Okay. So there's four words really I want you to write down. I want you to understand, because partnership focuses in on the aspect of serving and commitment. And I'm going to give you four things today to help you understand what covenant partnership is all about. You'll walk out of here today, if you can understand what I'm saying, you will know there's a difference in just being a member on a role somewhere and being part of a covenant relationship. And here's four things, okay? Here's four words I'm going to give you, because this is what it takes to be a team player and to get in the game. Are you ready? The first one I'm going to give you is unity. Everybody say unity. Now, unity is not uniformity. We don't all, you know, we don't, all, the church is not called to clone each other. We don't all look alike. We don't all dress alike. We don't all comb our hair the same way. Look, somebody said the church is not a soup, but it's like a stew. Somebody told me that a long time ago. You know, a soup, you just blend everything in there, and the soup, you know, takes on a thing all of its own, and you really can't taste all the ingredients. You just know it's a certain kind of soup. But a stew has chunks of this and chunks of that. You know, it's got chunks of meat. It's got chunks of potato. It's got chunks of carrot. And when you eat a stew, you can eat some meat. You can eat some carrot. You can eat some celery. You can eat some potato. But you know that you're chewing different individual ingredients, but it's still the stew. So as I sit here and look at you today, I see different people. I see different backgrounds. I see different colors. I see different, you know, people wearing different types of clothes and different ways that you cut and comb your hair and different ways that you look and different ways that you smile. So we are a church that is different, but we still have to be a church that's in unity. Are you with me? We still have to be, even though we understand the concept of church, church is made up of individuals that come together in the concept of unity. So unity, even though we're not exactly the same, we are of the same stew. Amen? And we all together produce the flavor of that church. And what you have to realize is that you're important. We are a church who is a church of living color. Amen? Red and yellow, black and white, from every background, some from different types of religion, sometimes some from different denominations, but we come together in one spirit and in one mind so that we can be one for all and all for one. Okay? And we are called, I'm going to just give you some things here, we are called to receive one another. You know, a lot of times we don't like each other, but we're called to receive one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 7, just write it down. It says, we are to receive one another just as Jesus has received us to His glory, or to the glory of God. How many know that Jesus received your brother? He received your sister. He received you, and so we're to receive each other. And then we have to understand this means that we cannot tolerate anything that will break our unity. I preached about two or three Wednesdays ago on the 15 commandments of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6 talks about what love is and what love is not. How many know God commanded us to walk in love towards one another? Jesus said in John 13, He said, this you will know that you are My disciples by your love one for another. When we talk about the 15 commandments of love, it says love suffers long, it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. In other words, we can't tolerate things like gossip. We can't tolerate things like competition and jealousy and unforgiveness, because that breaks the unity, that breaks the fellowship, that breaks what we stand for as covenant partners and covenant relationship. We are to walk in love towards one another. We are to receive one another. And then the other thing about unity is that we have to receive the fivefold ministry, receive the office of pastor and prophet, evangelist and teacher as a gift from God, because those gifts are set into the body to perfect the saints for the working of the ministry. Are you with me? And then Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17 says that you are to submit yourself to that authority, because that pastor will have to give an account for your soul. Are you with me, church? I said, are you here? So we understand God has placed leadership in the church so that we can have those guidelines, not because every leader is perfect. Never think that your pastor is perfect. Come on. Maybe almost, but not quite. No, I tell you, it's not the fact that you're perfect, okay? But it is the fact that God has set that person there, and there needs to be a submission to that authority so that nothing divides us, so that nothing corrupts us, so that the enemy does not get in, because the whole purpose is to grow us up in the grace of God. Amen? And so, you know, don't go home at lunch and have roast pastor for dinner just because you didn't agree on something. I know we said that one time, somebody got mad at us. Because, why? Because they were talking about us. Well, stop talking about your leaders. Stop talking about your pastor. Amen. Pray for them. Praise God. Pray for them. They'll see the light. Pray for them. They'll hear and understand what the will of God is concerning those things. So we're talking about, even, you know, there's so many things that I could talk about and stop right here. There's so many ways that the church can be destroyed. I mean, just think about the team again. If you got one player on that team that's in strife with the rest of the team, or that player is selfish, he actually becomes a cancer on that team. And you know, the team, the coach, has to discipline or take action on that team player, or he'll tear the team apart. Are you here? And so we have to make sure that we don't tolerate things. We have to take ownership of our church, that we are in a covenant partnership. We are in a covenant relationship with one another, and we keep unity, because that is where the commanded blessing of God is. And so we have to make sure that we don't tolerate things that would bring strife and division. Do you understand the difference now between a member of something and being in a covenant relationship with a body where God has placed you and brought you there to worship God with your family and with your brother and sister in the Lord? Are you with me? Okay. And it tells us that we are to endeavor, Ephesians 4:3, you can just write them down, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because I don't have time to go to all these scriptures, but I'll give them to you. You know, it really, when there's a coalition, like we had, say, for example, in Iraq, where you have armies from France and armies from Germany and armies from England and armies from the United States. Listen, they're all different armies, but as long as their guns and their bullets are pointed at the enemy instead of each other, how many know you can work together? That's what we're talking about, okay? We'll have some differences in opinions, but we cannot allow and must not allow or tolerate things that would bring disunity. So there's a difference between being in unity and uniformity. Are you with me? Then the second thing I want to give you, the second word is partnership is responsibility. Now, when I say to us that you have to get in the game, that means you have to work at being in unity. And then also, look at this, I also want you to understand that in a covenant partnership or relationship, you have a responsibility to pray. You have a responsibility to invite people to church. You have a responsibility to pray for souls to be saved. In other words, you don't just come in and you don't take any responsibility. Remember the coach, for example. The pastor, just think of the pastor as the coach. Now the coach, what does he do? He sets the game plan in motion. He works with the players. He works with the individual players on the team to get those players to perfect their skills, their talents, so that when they get in the game, because how many know it's the players that play the game, not the coach? The players sometimes have to take responsibility to clean up their own act. If you've ever been in sports, you know sometimes you go out on the field and you stink. And the coach can holler at you all day long, but sometimes the players just have to get together with themselves and say, hey, we're stinking up the joint. We need to get our act together. And how many know sometimes even the players within the players can make a lot of correction and get the ship uprighted so that the team can go forward and the team can win. So, and what I'm trying to tell you, the concept of being a team player is that we're in training, we're being coached, we're being perfected so that we can do the work of the ministry. So you have a responsibility in your church. Nobody gets a free lunch in a covenant relationship, a covenant partnership church, because you have a responsibility to pray and to invite people to come to church. I can always tell when people come and get saved, most of the time it comes from people that you've invited to come to church. And statistics show, and I study, you know, church growth and church history and things like that, but statistics show us that people you know, family or friends or what have you, job acquaintances, are just waiting to be asked to come to church. You say, well, not my friends. Well, I don't know who you're hanging around with, but just ask them. In other words, use opportunities. Like Wednesday, we're going to have a fellowship dinner, okay? Well, use that as an opportunity to invite somebody. Everybody wants to come and eat. Amen? And they kind of get acclimated a little bit before they hear the coach. Now, I'm saying this to you because, again, studies show us, here's what they prove, is that people who come into a church, I've already told you that really the Word is not a priority on most people's list. And we're a Word church. We're a Word of Faith church. And we love the Word of God. Amen? I'm just trying to tell you, it's not how good the preacher preaches. That's really, really way down on the list. But what is high on the list is that if people come into a church and they don't connect with somebody or find a friend or find somebody, statistics show that usually within about 4 weeks or 30 days, those people will leave the church. They'll either backslide, go back into the world, or they'll look for some kind of buddy or some kind of companion. Are you with me? So we have to make sure that we understand we have a responsibility to make people feel part of the church. I have started something on Wednesday night because God put it in my heart about us going and greeting people that we don't know. Instead of just greeting the two or three around us that we see every day, or our family, or our friends, go to two or three people that you've never met in the church and introduce yourself to them. Some of you are having difficulty doing that. You know why? Because you're not used to introducing yourself and showing yourself friendly. Amen. I mean, no, we need to show ourselves friendly. A church needs to have a friendly family atmosphere. Don't worry about the Word. I'll give them the Word, amen. But you've got to show yourself friendly because you're out there and you've got to go to people that, you know, are scared out of their pants, like, what in the world am I doing here? Well, it's your job to go say, just calm us, tranquilo, get it. You know, I will, you know, you've got to let the gift and the talent in you. Everybody can be free. Everybody can smile, can't you? So you don't know my husband. Yeah, he can smile. Are you with me? So everybody say responsibility. Very few people, you know, come to church because they are perfect. Amen. We all need help. Say help. They But we come to feed on the Word of God because we know the Word will perfect us. But if we're on the outside and we're not used to being in church, we don't understand that the Word is the cure-all. We don't understand that the Word will save us, heal us, deliver us, and show us things to come. The Spirit of God revealing in the Word how we can stand and having all done stand therefore in the whole armor of God. We don't know these things that you and I take for granted. Are you with me? Galatians, I always read the scripture to you. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 comes to mind. It tells us that we are to carry one another's burdens. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken or he's caught in a sin, that's Galatians 6, 1, you want to write it down. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And it says, bury or carry one another's burden, not bury, but bear one another's burdens, okay, and so fulfill the love of Christ. So we are called to bear one another's burdens. You know, Cain killed his brother Abel, and he told God, he said, Am I my brother's keeper? Well, he could have said, am I my brother's brother? Well, in a sense, we're all our brother's keeper. Amen? We who are spiritual, and I mean maybe more spiritual than somebody else, not because we're full of pride or arrogant, but because we can see the sin, we're to reach out there. We're to take some responsibility there. The same analogy you could use with your children, right? You know, technically, we're not responsible for somebody else's sin. But if you have a child and he runs a red light and has to go to the JP to get out of the court ticket, you're going to have to go as a parent. And you're going to have to take some of the responsibility, especially if they slap a big fine on him. So we have to take responsibility in one another's burdens because the Bible teaches us that when one of us hurt, we all hurt. If you struggle, then it causes me to struggle. Are you here? That's what covenant partnership, that's what covenant relationship is. When one hurts, we all hurt. Just like when one rejoices, we can all rejoice with them. Amen? And so you have to have what they use in the military, they call it the buddy system. Have you ever heard the terminology, the buddy system? You know, the buddy system is where you always have a pair working together to watch each other's back. I think that's the terminology, watch each other's back. You ever heard that term, watch each other's back? I'm going to watch your back. You know, divers, they go down. They don't dive alone, but they go in pairs. Because if they get in trouble, the other one's there to help his buddy. When you go into the army and the armies have a platoon and then they divide up and go into combat and they get into those foxholes, they have a buddy. That buddy is there to watch out as the other one goes to the next place or whatever and so on and so forth. So he says, I'll watch your back. A firefighter, a first responder, or a detectives, whatever, they got the gun out and said, we're watching you go to the next door. It's a buddy system where we're watching out for one another. Are you with me? When we see somebody fall, we're there to help restore them and help to lift them back up. Because no longer, listen, when you're responsible, it's no longer just about you anymore. How many know if it's always about you, what will my church do for me? What can the church do for me, 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 me? Listen, it's not about me, 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 do, re, me. It's about you. It's about one another. Are you here? A lot of times we don't think we need each other, but we do. We're all going to get into situations. There's always going to be times when we need the support of one another. Sure, we have the Lord. Sure, we have prayer. Sure, we know and we believe that we're strong on the inside. But how many know it's good to have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? It's good to have a buddy that says, I will agree with you, because there's power in agreement. When two shall agree as touching anything in this earth. There is no more powerful covenant agreement than a husband and a wife coming together in agreement. Are you with me? So you have that responsibility. That's what we mean by partnership. I got you back, okay? I see you fall, like you said a while ago. You were out there treading in no man's land, but somebody looked at you and saw you as important, and they were a team player, and they began to give you words of encouragement and things that would help you get back on track. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Everybody needs a buddy. Everybody needs a good buddy. Amen. Everybody needs a spiritual, strong, good buddy to help them get back on track when they struggle. Now here's the third one, okay? Moving right along here. We said, first of all, there's unity. Say unity. In other words, I've got to protect the unity of my church at all costs. Because if the devil gets in, and he can get in, how many know he will do his thing? The second one is I have to bear responsibility. Be part of a winning team, a team attitude, to win souls, to invite people, to be there in that buddy system. And then the third thing is what we call serving. Because in a covenant partnership, there has to be a servant heart. There has to be the mentality that I'm going to serve or I'm going to participate. Turn with me to John chapter 13. I want you to read this one with me. Because this is the story where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. A lot of you are probably familiar with that. And I want to read verse 8 here. You know, Peter came to Jesus because Jesus went to Peter and had the basin and the towel and was fixing to wash Jesus' feet. That's what he said in verse 6. He said, Lord, you are washing my feet. And then verse 8, now look at this. Peter said to him, you shall never, now imagine, here's Peter. He said, you shall never wash my feet. Now, he was trying to be humble. But how many know sometimes being humble can lead you to stupid? Okay, so we still need to act in accordance with, you know, meekness and understanding. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, and look what he said. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, here's what Jesus was literally saying. He said, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, then I am not partners with you. Did you see that? That's what Jesus was saying. Partnership is serving. Being a team player, being somebody that gets in the game, is a covenant partner that will serve, that will get down in the trenches, get down in the difficult times of people's lives or the difficulty of the issues of things that come at us and be there to be a friend. Jesus was demonstrating to us that in the body of Christ and in the local church especially, there is no big shots in the church. Now, I know people look at the pastor and they look at him as, like, well, he's the head. Well, the church is not the pastors. Amen. The church is the people. Amen. Now listen to me carefully on this, because we get confused. The question is, we have been called to serve. It's not my church, it's your church. You are the ones that have to go out and play the game. And make no mistake about it, you have an enemy. And the enemy will take you out. He will harm you. He will hurt you. He will even kill you if he has opportunity to do so. Are you here? Okay. So, what we have to do is come back and ask the question, are you on the bench? Are you on the upper deck, you know, looking the binoculars and grading everybody and checking this thing out? Are you a spectator or are you in the game? That sure gets quiet when we talk about us, doesn't it? So you need to ask yourself a question today. Am I just a spectator in the church? Come and go, nobody knows who I am. Nice, praise God, hallelujah. Or are you in the game? Because covenant partnership is different from a membership. Covenant partnership takes the fact that serving is part of being a team player. And I know it's easy to say, well, I'm not trained. I don't have much Bible knowledge. Listen, everybody can pick up a piece of paper. Amen. Oh, that's not serving. Why isn't it? Hey, even the water boy has to serve the players. Even the the trainer on the side has to patch up the bruises. Are you here? Everybody is part of the team in a covenant partnership. Nobody, say nobody, is insignificant. It may seem like your job is insignificant. Every believer, everybody that's been saved in here has a gift of ministry. Everybody in here has a gift of ministry. Now, it is sometimes a fact that it takes us a while to discover that gift, and we have to give time for people to find their gift. But how long does it take? You see, you may, just like playing football, well, you may sit on the bench because you're a freshman, but you're watching the A team. You're watching how he plays out there. You're supposed to be learning from how he does his assignments and so on and so forth, because you never know when a team player is going to go down to an injury. Amen. Or maybe he graduates and all of a sudden guess who's got to go in and fill the slot. Right. If we're just all spectators, we're going to dwindle down and we're not going to have 11 players on our team anymore. 11 is how many you have to have on football. Are you here? Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:12 says that we have many parts. Every member of that body has several parts. Now, let me ask you something. I mean, you know, a jet. Everybody knows what a jet is. A jet has thousands of parts. Now, let me ask you something. If that jet takes off, that runway, and lifts off, which of those thousands of parts would you not want to work? Now, in fact, I'll tell you this. A jet, I'm talking about a commercial airliner, you know, they check all those thousand parts before they take off. And if there's one part that doesn't work, they won't take off. I know people get mad and upset. I mean, we were sitting one time for hours, and it was because a light in the lavatory didn't work. I was ready to go in there and tear the lavatory. I said, I can fix that. But they make sure that all the parts are working before they take off. And every part of that jet serves a purpose. There's thousands of them. Are you here? And so we have to realize partnership is recognizing our part in making the church happen, but doing it faithfully. Being ready to go into the game when we're called on. I don't know if any of y'all you watched the game last week. It was Tampa Bay and Green Bay. And they had there in the final few minutes, down to the 2 minutes, I know, about a minute something. And Tampa Bay was behind, and they marched down, and they were going to kick a field goal with just a few seconds remaining. And the kicker came off the bench, and he kicked the field goal. It was a pretty long, I wasn't sure then, it was a pretty long field goal. If I remember, it was about 45, I don't know if any of y'all saw that game, about a 45-yard field goal. And it went straight down and went right through the uprights, and it was 21 to 23, I think. It was 2 points behind. Anyway, that put them 1 point ahead. And they all just mobbed the kicker for Tampa Bay. And he had tears. I said, man, he got emotional just making the kick. But later, the announcers, and I read the story about that kicker had just lost his baby boy. That week, he had been in and out of the hospital all week. And that baby died on a Friday. Like a 4 or 5 month old baby boy. He was hurt. He was great. In fact, they showed shots. He was crying all during the game. But you know, when they called on him to go out there to kick the winning field goal, he was able to go out there and function and do his part for the team so the team could win. Are you here? And he went back to his grieving, mourning. I mean, do those kind of things touch you? Now, sometimes we think, well, man, he's tough. His his priority is right. You think he didn't care about his son? Hey, listen, we never know when we're going to be called on, listen to me, to make a difference. We could be the difference maker. I think about something else. And this is true also. This is a true story. Somebody said, is this a Bible story or a true story? No, this is a true story. The church out in Colorado Springs, New Life Fellowship. By the way, that's where Amy Molina is going to worship school for that 9-month school out in Colorado Springs. If you remember last year, same church, where a gunman went in that church and shot 2 people. And would have shot a lot more had it not been for a servant of God who worked by day as a security officer. It was a lady. I don't know how old she was. I think in her 40s. God showed her. She had been fasting and praying because there had been some shootings in Denver, which is just up the road a few miles, that this man might come into the church. She had been fasting and praying, and God spoke to her to be ready. Now, the church had just dismissed, if you remember what happened, the gunman had already shot 2 people in the parking lot as they were going out to their cars, and he was running down the aisle, and she was sitting there. The Lord wouldn't let her leave her spot in the church. Now, she wasn't on duty. She wasn't being paid. She was not a paid security person in the church. But when she saw that man running down and screaming down the aisle, he was headed towards the children's building, and she shot and wounded and knocked him down, and then later he shot himself. Because now what if she had said, well, you know, I'm just a security guard. I don't have no significance in this church. I'm nobody. I don't preach. I don't teach. I don't sing. I don't do any of that stuff. I don't sing in the choir. But you see, God had her there for a purpose. God used what she had in her because she prayed and fasted, and she didn't be the first one to go out the door, but she waited upon the Lord, and when this happened, she was there, she pulled out her revolver, she shot that man. Now, I'm not advocating that you got a ministry to shoot people. I'm just saying, what if she would have took the attitude, well, what am I doing here? But you see, later the next day, the sheriff people came there and said, this man would have killed a minimum, with that automatic gun he had and the reloads, of at least 100 people. And most of them would have been children. But you see, she was in the right place at the right time, serving God in her church. Church has to have a lot of volunteers. Can't pay everybody. Are you with me? So say serving. That's part of it. That's perfect. We have to. Here's the last one, okay? Because we have to see that the fourth thing here, it really can't be an attitude of how insignificant I may seem to be to my church if I have that concept and that mentality. That if God has brought me here, then everything I do for the Lord is important. Your prayer is important. Amen. Your witness, your light is important. And here's the fourth thing I want you to write down. Partnership is faithfulness. Now this is the big deal here, because a lot of people want to play in the game and they want titles and they want prestige. But they have no understanding of what it means to be loyal. Now, loyalty, when I say loyalty, and I know that's a strong word, but I'm not talking about just being loyalty to the pastor. I'm talking about being loyal to the church. Being loyal to where God has called you, and being sensitive that if God has brought you into a covenant relationship in that church, that there is a divine design for your life. That there is no insignificant part. You may be a lavatory light. You may be, you know, a piece of mortar between the brick. Whatever. But what you have to understand is that you have to get in the game and play the game like you're the most vital part in that game. Because ever how insignificant you may think you are, you're still important to the body. Are you with me? Now, there's just here in closing, let me give you 3 things here where I'll help you to be faithful, okay? If you're a little, you know, not sure about how to be faithful in your church, the first one is that you need to be faithful in attendance. Amen. Now, I know you don't need to be preached at this morning because you're all here. So give yourself a hand. You're here this morning. Come on. But Hebrews 10:25 says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as it is the manner or the habit of some. See, you have to get in the habit of going to church. Amen. If you don't make it a habit, then you're going to allow other things to take you away from being faithful in attendance. How many of you brush your teeth every day? Amen. At least once. Well, you see, that's a good habit, amen? That's a good habit. So we understand and we know, hey, that not everybody can be 100% in attendance. But, you know, when I played football, there was three requirements that they put on us. In other words, there was three mandatory things. First of all, is that you had to practice in order to participate. In other words, if you didn't practice, you didn't get to play in the game. If you didn't come to, and sometimes practices were tough. They were sometimes 6 o'clock in the morning, whenever the coaches decided to get up and had some energy. Sometimes they were late in the day. Sometimes they were Saturday morning. But you practice. And so you had to practice or you didn't play. The other thing I remember is that there was rules that they had to be on the team. I mean, there were rules. You had to abide by these rules or they kick you off the team. I remember rules like you had to cut your hair like Ephraim. You had to have short hair. You couldn't drink Coke. You had to go to bed at a certain time of the night and so on and so forth. You couldn't fail any classes. There was requirements. There was rules put on you. And then the third thing I remember is that the coach would always say, "Now boys, when you go out there, I want you to lay everything on the line. Don't leave nothing in the locker room. And lay it all on the line for the game. If you've got to dive and get a fumble or dive in the middle of a pile, you do whatever it takes to win." Well, that's the concept that we're talking about, is that when we talk about faithfulness, we have to be faithful in attendance. Now listen to me, because when you come to church, this is like practice. Now, I'll be very honest with you. I love to play the game. I didn't care too much for the practice. Amen. Because why? Because the practice, you're running wind sprints. You know, wind sprints. Anybody run wind sprints? Where you run as hard as you can, they blow the whistle, you get down. They go and it's 100 degrees outside and they're running you up and down. The coaches over there under the shade and an umbrella drinking ice water and you're out there and you got to do all these drills and, you know, roll around them and hit dummies and push sleds and all that kind of stuff. Practice, practice, practice. So you could play in the game. Well, what you have to understand, what we're doing here this morning, what we do on Wednesday, this is the practice. This is not the game. The game is when you leave here in a few minutes and go back in there to what is called life. How many know game is a life? Life is a game, okay? You are practicing in here to get prepared. The coach is putting into you confessions. He's putting into you the Word of God. He's praying. He's encouraging. He's building you up. He's equipping you. He's training you. He's perfecting the gifts and the talents so that when you go out there, you can give the devil a black eye so that you can win the game. Amen? And I can assure you, I can tell you, people that falter and people that fail is people that don't practice. They don't come in here and hear the message. They don't come in here and hear the confessions. They don't let faith be built up in their life. And when they go out there into the real world, they get slapped around by the devil. Some of them get taken out. Some of them get knocked down. They can't stand. They can't play the game because they didn't practice. Are you with me? So we have to be faithful. Listen, first of all, in our attendance, because that's the practice where we prepare to play the real game of life. And then the second thing is that we have to be faithful in lifestyle. Let me say it that way. Faithful in lifestyle. Because, you know, we have a reputation in this community. Amen. And we are given rules. Now, we're not under law. We're under grace. But how many know we are commanded to abstain from everything that appears evil? We're not to go out and be fornicators. Amen. We're not to go out and shack up with some other woman that's not our wife. Come on, men. But when you do those things as a Christian, you give a black shadow or a black eye, I should say, to that church. Amen. I can't tell you how many times I've had people call me and say, is that what your church teaches? You know, if you don't pay your bills and you don't do things right out there and you say, oh, I'm a member of Living Word, do you know that comes back and reflects on your church? Amen. When you're a partner with your church, see, one of the reasons I stay out of sin and try to live right is because I don't want to bring reproach on our church. Because if I bring reproach on our church, I'm bringing reproach on you. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you here? Amen. So, yeah, we've got to be faithfully, you know, connected to our lifestyle. This is what the Bible teaches us. And then finally, faithful in our giving. Amen. When you come to the place where you're not concerned anymore, you don't have to think about, should I tithe or not tithe? And this is not an offering message, but it is a message to bring you to the place where if I do what God commands me to do, I'll be rewarded. I'll be blessed in it. When I come to the place where I can be faithful in my giving, then I'm saying that I support the vision. I support the mission of my church. I support what my church is doing. Let's be honest again. You know, you work hard for your money, don't you? It don't always just float down out of heaven into your lap. And so nobody likes to just give their money away. But it comes to a place where we understand that this is the storehouse. And so if we're faithful to our church, we don't even think about our giving anymore. We just act out of obedience to the Lord. Are you with me? You know, thank God. I mean, He only requires 10%. What if He required 50? What if He required 90? Well, I don't know what I mean, I don't know how to do it. Well, it's not my care. It's His. Amen. You see, that's got to be your attitude, is that you love God so much and you love being in the body of Christ and you're faithful to where God has brought you. It's not how much anymore. It's, oh boy, I get to be part of the team. You see, that's what's wrong with our country today. Our country is in a crisis right now. How many of you know that? Amen. We have corruption. We have greed. We have CEOs that don't know how to manage. We have governors that don't know how to manage their states. And all they can look to is for the government to bail them out. And you and I are the taxpayers. We are the tithers to the United States government. And I can assure you, you give more than 10%. So you ought to have some say-so in this. Let the redeemed of the Lord rise up and say so. Amen? We love God so much, we don't even think about it anymore. Amen? We just do what we're supposed to do. Praise God. Because we know where God rides, He will provide. Now I hope I've helped you a little bit understand the difference of just being a member and a membership mentality and being a church that understands covenant relationship of being a partner with your church, being a team player, not a spectator, but a participator. You know, if they give you the ball and you've been hit 3 times in the mouth, get back up and go again. Amen. Because you keep running, eventually you're going to get to the finish line. Can somebody say amen? I want you to stand up on your feet with me. And we'll take our mission offering. But let's bow our heads in prayer. Are y'all okay this morning? This is how you become a partner with Church of the Living Word. Are you glad you're here? Now, I could have said a lot of other things, but I want you to understand what it means. Because you may get opportunity to tell somebody. You may get opportunity to invite somebody. All of us are vital. The church is the vehicle by which God has chosen to leave in this earth and use in this earth to make sure that this gospel is preached to every nation. Do y'all understand that?
Amen.
And that God has brought you here for a very, very vital purpose. Safest place you and I can be is in the will of God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and let's just pray and thank the Lord. Thank God this morning. Because there's all kinds of people that come to church. There's people that come and they don't know why they came. There's people that come because people invite them. And you will be utterly amazed that most of the people you invite and they get to this church, they will come and receive Jesus as Lord. How many have noticed that? When you don't invite people, have you noticed people don't get saved? Because most people don't just come. Very, very seldom do people just get up and say, you know, I believe I'll go to church today. They don't hardly do that at all. So this morning, while your head is bowed, your eyes closed, maybe there's somebody here. Maybe